chapter 1, and this evening we're going to look at half of chapter 2 as we look at true faith in action. True faith in action. So James chapter 2, we'll read all 26 verses, but we're only going to focus on the first 13 verses for the study tonight. But James chapter 2, and looking at verses 1 through 13. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith, and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you again for the day that you've blessed us with. We thank you for the time we can have together. We do pray that you bless the reading of your word, that you would guide us in all truth tonight. Guide us through the scriptures. Guide us through this Bible lesson tonight. Lord, would you give us clear understanding of how to apply it to our lives, how it really does affect us and applies to us. Father, we ask that you would just draw us closer to you this evening. Lord, help us to continue growing in the Lord, to continue growing in understanding the scriptures, understanding, Father, that they are truly a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. It is what you've given us to help us in the Christian journey. Father, I ask that you would just bless in a very great way. As always, we want Christ to be lifted up, Lord, not just in the service, but in our life and in our hearts and in our minds, that Christ would be lifted up. We'd always look to him for guidance and direction. Father, we would always look to Christ, Lord, to help us, Father, to grow in our faith and obviously to grow in your word. So, Father, I ask that you would please bless our time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, the last two Sundays or last two Wednesdays, we went over chapter 1. And chapter 1 basically was about true faith being evidenced in our growth through trials with joy. Because remember, James starts off his letter by telling these believers that have been scattered abroad, he says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And we looked at the fact that we can have joy because our joy comes from the Lord. It comes from keeping a focus on the Lord, letting Christ lead us through the trials of life, because he is that good shepherd that is always leading us and always providing for us. So we can have joy in life no matter what we face. But the whole letter of James is about faith, letting faith have its perfect work, letting your faith work out in your life on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, a monthly basis. So chapter 1 was about true faith being evidenced in our growth through trials with joy. I think about it, many people profess faith in Jesus Christ, but they're not living by faith. Their works testify that they don't trust the Lord. They're not following the Lord. And that's why James writes this letter to the believers that are scattered abroad, is because he wants to encourage them in their faith. He wants them to keep that right focus so that they won't be drowned by the sorrows of the world and by the stresses and the pressures that come upon them as they've been scattered by persecution, right? Upon the persecution, or actually upon the death of Stephen, one of the first deacons of the church, they were scattered because Paul was going about, killing Christians and hauling them to prison, and it just continued even after Paul was saved and converted on the road to Damascus. There were still others that hated Christ and hated the followers of Christ. So all these believers have been scattered abroad in different regions throughout the known world at the time. And James writes this letter to encourage them in their faith and to help them to keep exercising their faith, not to become faint in their faith and to give up on the Lord, but to keep a strong faith, because true faith rests upon the Lord Jesus Christ. True faith gathers its strength from the Lord, and true faith, you will always see it at work in your life, in my life as well. So again, true faith in chapter 1 was being evidenced in their growth and in their growth through trials with joy, knowing God started a good work in you, and he said that he will finish it. So God's always working in our life, whether in trials or no trials. Chapter 2 as a whole, it's kind of, there's two different things that James talks about in chapter 2, but as the whole chapter, it is about true faith being evidenced by the works of genuine love. True faith being evident in your life, in my life, by the works of genuine love. And in the first 13 chapters, James, he kind of addresses, it seems like, an issue in the church. He addresses something that seems like an issue in the church, and that issue is having a respect of persons, right? Liking somebody more than somebody else. Is this echoing, or is it just me? Is it not echoing? For some reason, it seems to be echoing to me. I'll just try to ignore it. But James addresses this issue because people have a tendency to be drawn to certain types of people. Maybe their personality. It may be the way that they treat them. And James, he kind of hits this, this issue with them, because true faith, again, is all about exercising and showing the love of Christ. When you look at verses 1 through 13, we see where true faith, and I'll keep using that phrase, true faith, because true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, true faith in your relationship with the Lord, true faith in not only exercising your faith, that you do trust the Lord, you follow the Lord, you rely upon the Lord, but you're letting Christ work in you and through you. Remember, Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, right? Paul exercised his faith in Christ
by the way he lived and by the way that he treated others. In verse number one, though, all 13 verses speaks about true faith producing impartial love, all right? Impartial love. We're not partial to anybody, but we're exercising our faith, we're exercising our love like Jesus did. If I could even say this, Jesus made the statement that he did not, let me remember how he said it, he did not commit himself to man because he knew what was in man. Just because Jesus chose 12 men to be his disciples, and then he out of those 12, he chose three, Peter, James, and John, to be closer to him because he really expounded upon them the teachings and upon them the ministry that those three would take up once Jesus ascended back to the right hand of the Father. He chose 12 men out of thousands. It's not that he had respect to them and loved them more than anybody else, but he was going to use these men to serve people and to train them and to teach them how to serve and how to have compassion on people. And then he took out of those 12, again, three. Not that he loved them more than the other nine, but there was something specific. These three he was going to teach them and to show them, because only three saw him transfigured in all his glory on the Mount Transfiguration. So again, when we go through these verses, I just want us to keep in mind, again, when the Lord talks about not being a respecter of persons, it's because we can find ourselves getting ourselves in trouble when we prefer somebody over somebody else, all right? I mean, we'll go through it, and I think you'll understand what the scriptures are talking about when we get done. But again, these 13 verses speak about true faith producing an impartial love, all right? Verse 1 is the command, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." All right? So he gives this, but back up if you would, because this starts off chapter 2 and just reminding us when James wrote this letter, he did not have verses, he didn't have chapters, it was just one big long letter. So backing up to verse 26 of chapter 1. "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." All right? His religion, his faith, all right? What it is he's practicing, what it is he's living for. Verse 27, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless," right? The children that have no father, "and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Those three things that he points out in verse 27 is all about our dealings with people. Number one, keeping ourselves unspotted from the world, because many things we could think of as far as someone's life being spotted or contaminated with worldly things. But when it comes to serving people, when it comes to thinking about helping somebody else, who's the number one person that could get in the way of us helping or serving or loving somebody else? Who's the number one person? Oh, the devil. No, it would be you or me. Because when it comes to the Lord bringing upon our mind someone he wants us to help, right? And James will bring up several different examples in the first 13 verses and then the verses falling after, 14 and so on. But we can cause ourselves not to help or treat someone else the way God wants us to based on what we think. I don't have the resources. I don't have the time. I don't like them. I don't like the way they look. I don't like the way they talk. I mean, people can come up with a number of excuses of why they don't want to help or love somebody. And I think that's why James in verse 27 talks about pure religion, all right? Because pure religion is helping people. And he just mentions, right, the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and keeping himself right? Unspotted from the world. Then he goes into chapter 2 and says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons, all right? There's the command, not having the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ with respect of persons. Now, just thinking about what he says, why would James even mention our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Who did Jesus die for? And just think to yourself, who did Jesus die for? The good religious people? The upright moral people who never do anything wrong? Or did he die for sinners, which sinners encompasses everybody, right? He said he did not come to say, he didn't call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, right? He said the physician, he as him being the physician, he said the physician came to heal the sick, right? The sick need healing. But when you think about, again, in verse 1, that's why he brings up the faith of our Lord, because Jesus did not have respect to any person. Some people believe that Jesus only died for those that are going to be saved, those that are going to be sealed with the Spirit of God. No, he died for everybody. He died for the sins of the world, even those that were blaspheming his name on that day, who would still reject him. He died for the sins of the world. So guess what? The religious Pharisees who wanted Jesus dead and even pressured Caesar to have Jesus crucified, and they're the ones that even drummed up the people to say, you know, oh no, let Barabbas loose and crucify Jesus, right? Those, and they're the ones that prided themselves on being perfect in the law, yet Jesus died for them, even though they would reject Jesus Christ and reject his bloodshed, or his shed blood for the sins of remission. But again, the command is that we're not to have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ in respect of persons. All right? As believers, we are to love all people equally, regardless of their possessions, their prestige, their power, their popularity, their personality, their position in society, their place of origin, their personal acquaintance, or even their personal appearance. I can think back being in school, and some teachers, you know, you would call the students that were the teacher's favorite, you know, that's the teacher's pet, because they always called on them, they always, you know, gave them extra privileges, and everyone could see it. Every other student could see, well, they're a favorite and all of that. That's not the way God treats us. Now, again, just like Jesus called out 12 disciples out of thousands, and then out of those 12, he had three get a little closer to him for the sole purpose of what they were going to do in the ministry. Yes, that is, but he loved them all the same. He loved them all the same, even Judas Iscariot. When Judas Iscariot came to him and kissed him on the cheek with the mob behind him, Jesus said, friend, betrayest thou me with a kiss? He still called him friend. Even though he was betraying him, even though Jesus knew he was the son of perdition, and that he was going to betray Christ, yet Jesus still treated him with a little bit of respect. But humans, we tend to gravitate to those who we like. We tend to gravitate to those who are going to benefit us. That's the way people treat a lot of relationships in this world is, you know, as long as relationships go on fine and, you know, and at least one person in the relationship is getting all their needs met and they're being treated like Queen Bee, or they're being treated like the king, everything's fine. But then when that stops, man, then, you know, they just dump the relationship because selfish people want their needs met and they don't care about somebody else. And Jesus teaches us contrary in James. We already talked about that. This is the half-brother of Jesus, James. And he brings out this lesson that Jesus taught on many times. We'll go to it in a minute, but in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talked about it. But a sincere love for Christ will produce a sincere and impartial love for people. You and I cannot adequately love anybody the way that we're supposed to unless first we have a right love with Christ, that we're loving Christ with all of our heart, that we're loving Him the way that we're supposed to, because Jesus teaches us that true love is sacrificial, right? It's sacrificial, it's unconditional. My love for you, right? My love for someone should not hinge on what they do for me, right? Why did Jesus feed the 5,000 and the 4,000 there in the wilderness? Because he had compassion upon them. He saw them who had a need. Remember, the disciples came to Jesus and said, send them away into the town so they can get food, because they had been with Jesus all day. They hadn't eaten anything, right? So the disciples, looking at the physical need, you know, Jesus sent them away, and Jesus said, no, because lest they faint along the way going to get something to eat. He said, you know what? Basically, Jesus was going to meet their need, and he taught the disciples how to meet their need and to have the faith that Jesus would meet their need. But look at Matthew chapter 5. Because again, a sincere love for Christ will produce a sincere and impartial love for people, because we learn from Christ how to have that compassion, how to have that love that's not based on, okay, what can they do for me, but it's based on what can I do for them. Many, many, many Christians have this down, and some of us are still learning and growing in it. And we all, though, have to continue in this process of allowing this impartial love in our life, because the temptation comes that when somebody comes into the church that is different, that is in need of help, whether it's physical, emotional, spiritual, right? Sometimes we will meet that person with a right spirit and a right heart, and sometimes we won't meet them with that right heart and right spirit as Jesus would. And we've got to be careful, because Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 5. And before I even read the words of Christ, let me just remind us. My life and your life is supposed to be all about walking with Christ, letting Christ shine in our life, because Jesus said, let your light so shine before men. What light? The light of Christ that's in us, right? We are to continually be transformed into the image of Christ, having the mind of Christ, the compassion of Christ, the love of Christ, because Jesus is the way. If that's my phone or what. But Jesus said one time in the scriptures, he said, how will people know that you are my disciple? If you have love one for another. But he also said that whatever we do to somebody else, Jesus takes it personally. Jesus gave the examples, you know, if you feed somebody, if you clothe them, if you visit them in the hospital, if you visit them in prison, Jesus takes it personally that you've done it unto me. But he also takes it personally the other way. If we don't visit somebody, if we don't feed somebody, if we don't clothe someone, he said, you've not done it unto me, right? So if the Lord shows us a need in somebody's life and we don't meet that need, we kind of turn, you know, a blind eye to it and pretend like we didn't see it, or we turn a deaf ear to God's voice and pretend like we didn't hear God, well, we're ignoring Christ. Jesus is giving us an opportunity to serve him. Because have you ever heard someone tell you or say, you know what, you need to be serving Christ? And you've ever thought, well, how can I serve Christ? Because he's in heaven, so how do I serve him? And again, Jesus tells us, by serving people, right? However you and I, as God's people, treat other people, Jesus takes it personally. And because you and I are the children of God, right? We can think of people who are not Christian and how they mistreat other people and say, well, why doesn't God do something about that? Oh, he will. Don't worry, because he is the righteous judge. Every person is going to be judged for the things that they do in their life. You and I are going to stand as Christians, as God's people, will stand before the throne of Christ and be judged for the things that we have done and haven't done as Christians, right? Our sins are covered under the blood. We're not going to stand there, having our good deeds and our sins, see which outweighs the other. No, our sins have been paid for. They're covered. But we will stand before the Lord, and we'll give an account for everything we've done or not done that he has told us and revealed to us to do. So when you think about Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 43 through 48, and these are the words of Christ. He says, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. The Old Testament, it said that. Love your neighbor, but hate thine enemy. But verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You know, Jesus had, I believe it was the lawyer that came to Jesus and said, which is the great commandment? And Jesus said, well, love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your body. You know, love God. And then his second was like unto it, loving your neighbor. And that lawyer said, well, who is my neighbor? Right? Sometimes we want to justify, who's my neighbor? It's just the person living next door or across the street. No, it's every single person is your neighbor in this world. Every person you come in contact with is your neighbor. So when Jesus says, by saying to you, love your enemies, well, who's my enemy? Anybody that would be against you. Whether it be a spouse, a child, any other relative, a co-worker, a next-door neighbor. I mean, anyone that is against you, anyone who has mistreated you in some way, right? We would consider our enemy. They're against us. They're always, twisting my words. They're always just trying to stir up trouble. And Jesus says, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. In verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. When it comes to raining, our next door neighbor gets rain just like we do. There are times where God does judge the evil, right, by not blessing them. It's a blessing for a lost person to have rain come upon their fields, especially if they're growing a garden, right? I mean, again, God's not a respecter where, okay, he's only going to let the sun shine on his children. No, everyone benefits from the natural sun, from the weather, from the rain, and all of that, all right? So when you think about, again, verse 46, for if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same, right? Those that are crooked, those that are corrupt, right? They love their own. And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so. But be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Again, Jesus talking about not being partial towards people, but being like the Lord, impartial, doing good to all when the Lord gives us those opportunities. Believe me, it's difficult. It's easy to say, love your enemy. That's not always easy to do, but that is where faith comes in. That's where the book of James, faith in action. Lord, I can't properly love this person who is against me unless you help me, unless you fill my heart with your love. That's the only way I can do it. Because listen, everything we do, God takes it personally, and that is something we have to get into our minds and into our hearts. That's why in October, we're going to do a series on the mind. Because whatever we think is how we're going to act. It's how we're going to respond to people. It's how we're going to treat people, right? Because the mindset is, well, you know what? I got to watch what I say because we got kids in here. That person mistreated me when I was a child. So you know what? They deserve hell. Because they mistreated me. They abused me. Now, what someone has done to somebody, to a child, is wrong. But you understand that even God's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance because, yes, people do things wrong to other people. But what we have to remember is, anyone that ends up in hell, are they ever going to get out? And the answer is no. And there are plenty of people that we would think, well, they deserve that based on what they've done. But the righteous judge is the one who is going to pass the judgment. All right? We all have experienced different things at the hands or at the mouths of other people. And the only way that we can properly, again, and you got to really listen to Holy Spirit, because I'm not advocating that anybody just lay down and take abuse. God doesn't advocate that either. But what God doesn't want us to do is to harbor those feelings, those bitter feelings, those anger feelings, because then guess what? Whatever is in the heart is going to come out towards somebody you love at some point because it's in the heart. You know, the anger, the bitterness is just going to come out, you know, in a moment that you don't think it will because, well, no, this is how I feel towards this person. It's not how I feel towards this person. But it'll come out at some point because it's like a bottle that's full of soda and you shake it up. What's going to happen when you pop that top? Right? So again, when you think about going back to James chapter 2, it's important that we do continue to walk with the Lord and continue to cast our burdens on the Lord and continue to let the Lord work in us, purging sin out of our heart, cleansing us from every evil thing that has happened in your life. And I might be a little bit off topic, but I don't think so. Because how we treat other people sometimes is how we've been treated. Whether we mean to or not, it just comes out. But that's why James starts off chapter 2 with saying, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. Your life and my life still needs to be transformed by the faith of Christ. Because you know what? The next things that James talks about, we can't even do without Christ. We can't properly love. We can't properly forgive. We can't properly respect people without Christ working in us. That's why Paul said in Galatians 2:20 that the life that he now was living then, he was living by the faith of the Son of God. It was Jesus Christ helping him to forget his past life. Because you know what? One thing even holds us back from even, again, loving somebody or serving somebody because of our past failures. You ever think that Paul probably had the thoughts just torment his mind that, hey, you used to kill people? Because that's what he did. He killed people. He was a murderer. And the devil wants to use all the bad experiences in our life to keep us from serving Christ, to keep us from thinking that God can use us and help us in any way. The Lord really does want to use us, and he will. That's why it's important we keep walking in faith, keep walking with the Lord, letting the Lord change us from the inside out. So again, Jesus made it very clear back in Matthew chapter 5 that loving only those who love us is the norm even among the lost. So we don't want to be like the lost. We want to be like God's people, loving one another out of a genuine heart. Now look at verses 2 and 3 in James chapter 2, because he gives the illustration. He brings us up, all right, respecter of persons. So just in case you know the believers there that he's writing to are wondering, okay, Paul or James, what do you mean? So he gives the illustration, verse 2 and 3. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing. Again, this is Old Testament, or old language. Gay clothing means, you know, someone that's dressed all dudded up, you know, perfect clothing. You know, they look royalty, whatever, all right? And in goodly apparel, and there come in also, verse 2, a man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say to him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. All right? Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? So he gives them this illustration of two different people coming into their service, right? Into their church service, and here's a rich man, and here's a poor man. And you give the rich man the choicest seat in the house, and then the poor man, you say, okay, you know, you sit over here. Basically, sit over here out of sight so no one sees you. So he's given them this illustration how not to be a respecter of person, how not to have partial love, all right, but impartial. Sometimes people often will honor the rich above the poor. When I was looking at this today and just thinking about the service again, the sermon, first thing that came to my mind is I got a brother-in-law that went to a church years ago, and he was a deacon at the time, and he went with the pastor and some other men, some other deacons. They were going to do some house visits. Visitors had come to the church, and they were going to go visit their house and all that, and my brother-in-law suggested, you know, well, let's go visit this one family, right, that had come, because he had met them, and he wanted to, you know, go meet them again, you know, introduce the church to them and all that, and the pastor said, no, we're going to go visit this other family, because the other family lived in a rich neighborhood, and the pastor even made the comment, they'll be good tithers. Rich people aren't always good tithers. But when you have respect of persons like that, like, well, you know, this person's going to benefit me more than this person, that's not the way God was. In fact, some of the poorest people are some of the biggest givers to the Lord, because it's about the heart. It's not about what we have in the bank. Remember, Jesus was sitting there at the treasury, in the temple, over against the treasury with his disciples. People were coming in, remember, putting their tithes in the offering there. And Jesus, he didn't say it was wrong that they were giving, he said, of their abundance, all right? But then he took notice of a widow woman who came in and gave two mites, all right? Two mites, just for simple illustration, you should understand, half a penny. I mean, it wasn't much. But Jesus took notice that she had given two mites and told her disciples that she had given all that she had. He didn't condemn the others for giving of their abundance, because obviously God had blessed them. They had their abundance. But he just said, look, she gave all that she had. She didn't hold it back, because just like the others that could give more and it didn't affect their living, didn't affect, you know, their pantries and their bank accounts, all right? But yet this woman wanted to come and worship God and wanted to give to the Lord just as anybody else, and she did, and Jesus recognizes both of them. Not one's better than the other, but he's saying, you know what? She didn't look at what little she had and said, well, I can't give because this is all I have, right? Sometimes we compare ourselves among ourselves by thinking, well, that person, you know, they have more resources than I do, So it's easier for them. It's not about whether it's easier or not. It's about the heart. Do I really want to worship God with what he's given me? All right. So when you go back to James chapter 2 and you think about this little illustration he brings up, I think, you know, it's more than an illustration. I think that they were kind of doing this, and James, through the Holy Spirit, he takes knowledge of it and he helps them to understand that some things they were doing were not right. Philippians chapter 2 verse 4 says this, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." You know, what can I do for that person, right? What can be done for them? Again, there are people that are only looking for their needs to be met, but God wants us as his people to look on others. What can I do to help them? All right? These believers, though, that James writing to were scattered because of persecution. There were things they needed personally, because when they fled for their life, they didn't have a U-Haul and take all their belongings. They just took what they could and they fled for their life. All right? So they're relying on other believers to help them, right? They're relying on other people to help them. And when they, again, probably not with you, but with some, there's that tendency, you know what? They would really help me. I'm going to befriend them, and I'm going to kind of, you know, smooth talk them and let them know I really love them, and then tell them what I need, and hopefully they'll meet that need. I don't know. Who is the one that will supply our every need according to Jesus Christ? God, right? My God shall supply all your need according to Jesus Christ, according to his glory in Jesus Christ. So again, James, as he addresses this issue, he wants them to understand, don't look for what someone can do for you. Look for what you can do for them. It really is your faith in action. Look at verse 4. He says, Are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? Here's the sin. Here's the sin he addresses with them, is that they were being partial in themselves. They were only thinking about how will it benefit me? And that really should never be. Again, Jesus is our example. Remember, Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." We're to always be following the Lord. Everything we have, whether it's much, whether it's little, it belongs to the Lord. There's nothing that anybody has that we've gotten by our own strength or our own wisdom. And somebody would be like, "Well, Pastor, I went to college, I got the degree, I got the job." Yes, but let's not forget who gives the wisdom and the understanding. You go back to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar stood up one day in his kingdom and said, "Is not this Babylon, great Babylon that I have built?" And he was warned by God just a few days prior to that, that it's God that raises up one and sets down one. It's God that allowed Nebuchadnezzar, even though he was a wicked man, he was not a worshiper of Jehovah, yet God is the one that allows even the heathen kings to have their wealth and to have their power, because he's sovereign. He uses them for his purpose. But he warned Nebuchadnezzar not to stand up in pride, and yet he did. And when you read that account in the Old Testament, the very moment that he uttered those words, "The kingdom that I built," the judgment came from God, and Nebuchadnezzar ran out of the kingdom, and he lived 7 years, the Bible says, as an animal. And it gives the description where obviously his hair grows long, his nails become like talons. I mean, he's eating like wild animals, and just he was out of his mind. God took his mind away from him. He became a madman. And you read that scripture that after 7 years were accomplished, because God said 7 years were going to be accomplished upon him, that there came a day when his mind came back to him and he glorified God by saying, "I didn't do it, God did it." So there's times that we have to realize, anything we accomplish in our life, it's only because God allowed us to accomplish it. And as his people, now, I can't expect a lost person to understand that or to give God glory for what they've accomplished in their life. But as the children of God, as James writes to these believers, helping them to grow and understand, you know what? Anything I have or don't have, it's because of God. Wherever I'm at in life, it's only because of God. Remember, Paul even says, I am who I am by the grace of God. Paul was no longer a murderer, though people remembered Paul as a murderer, remembered who he used to be, yet that's not who he was in Christ anymore. He was a new creature. Old things passed, old things have become new, right? Again, this sin, though back, they were partial in themselves because their thoughts were evil. They had thoughts of just selfish gain. Philippians 4:19 reminds us, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Yes, God uses people to help people, but we should never use people for selfish gain, right? God uses people, but we shouldn't, right? God uses them the right way, and there are times where God will use someone to help you, to provide whatever the need is, but that should not be our goal in befriending somebody, right? Again, God wants us to treat each person with the utmost respect. Just always remember this. Again, we're just going through the book of James. Just always remember, how do you want to be treated? How do you want someone to talk about you? How do you want someone, to serve you, right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now, sometimes we want to kind of twist that, well, I'm going to do unto them as they've done unto me. But no, that's not what Jesus said. Do unto them as you would have them do unto you. Doesn't mean that they're going to respect you, but we're to respect, right? Because again, Jesus tells us that when we do good with a right heart, it is like keeping coals of fire upon them. That's why he says, you know, love your enemy. Again, you can't do that except through Jesus Christ. And always thinking, okay, Jesus died for me, he died for them. You know what? I want to be right with God. What is the one thing that the Lord hates? The number one thing that God hates is pride. And pride says, I'm right. I'm always right. And God resists the proud. We actually have to humble ourselves and Lord, and with God's help, understanding and realizing, okay, Lord, you love this person, so I need to love this person. You've forgiven this person, I need to forgive this person. Because one of the biggest hindrances in our life when it comes to loving and serving people is remembering what they've done. Is remembering what they've done. So you've got to let Christ work in you so that we don't become a respecter of persons. And what I said earlier, because it is true, however we've been treated in our past by somebody, many times we end up treating people really in unawares, not meaning to. We treat them the same way, whether it's, you know, whether they, you know, because it's anger and bitterness that builds up when someone's mistreated you. And it's by God's grace that we don't allow that bitterness and that anger to be harbored in our heart so it comes out against somebody else. But however we view people is how we're going to treat them. How did Jesus view the people? When you read scripture, he had compassion upon them. Like I even brought up before, Judas Iscariot, who Jesus knew was going to stab him in the back, sell him for 30 pieces of silver, and betray him by leading a mob to the Garden of Gethsemane, when he came and kissed Jesus on the cheek, Jesus said, friend, betrayest thou me with a kiss? The only way that you and I can properly respond is by walking with Christ. So that we don't make those foolish mistakes, as James points out here. Because in verse 5 through 7, he explains it. All right, he says, you know, having respect to somebody. You know, two different people come in, but you have a greater respect to one, and you kind of despise the other. In verse 5, he says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, have not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called?" I mean, so James keeps pointing out the fact that, okay, they're having respect to the rich man that seems, you know what, maybe he can drop $10,000 in the offering plate and really help us out, and that would meet the needs of everybody. Oh, this other poor man that comes in, sit over here, you know, so nobody sees you because, you know, they can't do much. But then, you know, he points out the fact that God has chosen the poor of this world rich, right? Again, we have to have the discernment that God's not saying that every single person that has an abundance of money is evil. God has blessed a lot of Christians financially because they give to the Lord. I know of a lady, doesn't even live in this state, but I know of a lady when she was working and she would just give her money away. She would help people. She took care of her mother. She paid bills for her brothers. I mean, just everything. And just would hear about raise and bonuses and, you know, positions and all this stuff. And the more that she received from the Lord, the more she gave to people. All right? So just, you know, having the wisdom, the discernment of God. Just because someone has a lot of money and they're rich doesn't mean they're evil, all right? But as James is pointing out, there are rich people that they just want to oppress people. They want to use people, all right? But the human mind thinks, oh, well, they can help me. You know what, one of the greatest things, again, when I think about this, I think about people that have been a part of my life. I remember when I first started going to our home church in Madison, Wisconsin, you know, getting used to people, getting to know people and all this, there was an old widow woman that sat in the back, not here, but I'm just pointing in the back, sat in the back. Her appearance was nothing that would draw you to her. She was hunched over, had one eye closed, the other one barely open. And the first time I invited a coworker, he came with his daughter, and the daughter was a little, you know, rambunctious or whatever. You know, we're singing a song. I say, you know, this lady comes over and just, you know, starts getting on to this kid, and I'm thinking, what are you doing? It's not your kid. I mean, I wasn't part of the church yet, but kind of like, man, that's kind of a mean woman, right? Can't she see this is a visitor and stuff? But I got to know her, sweetest lady. My first impression wasn't all that great, but when I got to know her, man, my thinking completely changed. Like, man, just the sweetest woman, right? I mean, she was known as the Sunshine Gal. Like I said, her appearance was nothing that would draw anybody to her. But once you got to know her, man, her personality, her love for Christ would draw you to her. I mean, she kept up with people's birthdays. I mean, you would just see her coming down the aisle with her walker with a card. And if it was your birthday, you knew she was coming to you because she had that card that she would sign Sunshine Gal. I'm saying there's just different people that, unfortunately, you know, we have to be careful that we don't pass judgment before we get to know them, right? Before we get to know them and the Lord wants to use us in a great way to help them. But in verses 5 through 7, it just says that God's chosen the poor, but they had rejected the poor. God had rejected the rich because, again, he knows man's heart. Again, it's not about the money, it's about the heart. But he's using the illustration of a rich man and a poor man because people just tend to gravitate to people, you know, who they think can benefit them and not gravitate to people that they can actually have a relationship with and fellowship with, all right? The rich, though, have rejected God, and yet they had accepted him. Very quickly, look at verse 8 through 11. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, and here's the royal law, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Paul reminds him of what God's word says, right? Jesus isn't a respecter of persons. We're not supposed to be a respecter of persons. We are to fulfill the royal law, which is thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He says, ye do well. But, verse 9, if ye have respect to persons, he says, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. James is basically saying we can't pick which law we're going to keep. We can't decide, you know what, I'll do this, but I won't do that. There'll be some, well, we're not under the law, we're under grace. No, but we are to follow the word of God. God says we're to love our neighbor as ourself. And the only way we can actually love our neighbors ourselves is to obey the first commandment, which is to love the Lord, right? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy body, all right? So he's saying that if we do not love without respect, right? If we love with respect of persons, then we're committing sin against God because, again, God loves every single person. We're not to have our faith with respect of persons. To be a respecter of persons is to be guilty of sin against God and against his word, because he tells us, love thy neighbor as thyself. And verse 12, 13, so speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty, right? Because God's given us liberty. Not liberty to do whatever we want, but liberty to live our life for him. Liberty to live our life to show people that we truly are the children of God, that we are changed and are being changed. You know, sometimes someone may say, well, you know, that's just who I am. That's the way I've always been. Someone who struggles with anger, you know, or someone who struggles, really, a lot of people don't know how to love people. They have the wrong view of loving people. Some people think, well, to love someone is just give them everything they want. Some parents do this with kids, just give them everything they want. But they never affectionately, emotionally show their love. They just think their love is in everything they give, and that child grows up thinking they're not loved, and the parent will say, well, I gave you everything you wanted. But, right, I think we understand there has to be that connection, right? There has to be that emotional connection between a parent and a child that really facilitates that love and shows that love. So when you think about Christ, the more that you and I walk with the Lord, the more that you and I let Christ change us from the inside out, one of the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. You go to Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Again, a lot of people don't know how to properly love, but Christ helps us to love. Christ helps us not to be that respecter of persons, but again, how can I help that person? How can I show Christ to that person? Because it is, it's all about that. And again, everything we have, whatever you have or don't have, all right, abundance of it or lack of it, God wants to use you and me to serve other people, to show them the love of Christ. And he wants us to continue doing it, not just one time, but continue doing it. So again, he says, so speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Again, reminding us that I'm going to stand before the Lord one day. Not to be judged if I'm going to get into heaven or not, but standing before the judgment seat of Christ, I'm going to be judged for what I've done with the life he's given me and with the resources he's given me. Was I selfish? Or was I willing to be used by the Lord? And Lord, what do you want me to do? And because again, God always brings people into your life. God always brings circumstances, situations in your life that he wants to use you specifically for. And guess what? He's looking to bless you. He is looking to bless you with the obedience that you and I serve him with. So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. I know without a shadow of a doubt that many times, and I say we, not necessarily we in this room, but just we people in general, do not think, Christians do not think about standing before God and what they're about to do or not do. But again, God is always looking for those that he can use to help others. And it's those who have a surrendered heart to the Lord. It's those that are already being obedient to the Lord and letting the Lord use them. It's those that are letting Christ change them from the inside out. In verse 13, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Those simple verses, verse 12 and 13, it just speaks of to be a respecter of persons is to be judged by the Lord. God knows. So when you think about chapter 1 was about the trials that we come into, right? The trials that we face. So, you know, James he's acknowledging the trials that these believers are in. He's saying, hey, let's face it with joy. Joy in the Lord. We talked about that. We can face trials ahead of time, having the mindset, you know what? Christ is with me. If Christ brings me to a trial, he's going to bring me through the trial. And there's something in the middle of the trial that he wants me to learn. All right? And we just see that. We see that in the lives of the disciple. He was constantly bringing them to a trial or bringing them to, you know, a place of testing to help them to grow in their faith. So chapter 1 is all about true faith being developed by growth in the Lord with joy. And then chapter 2, as we're growing in our faith and having this joy in the Lord, then the test comes is, how am I going to treat somebody else? How am I going to help somebody else? And again, the focus is still Christ. I can face trials with Jesus, and I can help people with Jesus because he has that compassion and he wants to use us to help people. One of the greatest blessings is helping somebody who can't help you back. This lady I mentioned earlier, her name was Winnie. Her name was Winnie, and like I said, a sweet lady, got to know her, and just was always a joy to be around her, a joy to see her. And my family and I would go to her house often and just visit with her and stuff. And she had a daughter Rhonda, who was pretty much homebound. I mean, she could get around. She was in a wheelchair and stuff, but just two of the sweetest people, you know. She couldn't do much, but it was always a joy just to go and do something for her. She couldn't do much back, but I tell you what, just the fact of being a blessing to somebody and being there, you know, because they didn't get very many visitors. Some of the greatest blessings you and I will ever receive on this side of heaven is just the joy on the inside that I was able to be a blessing to somebody, not looking for anything in return. And there were times, you know, she would bless us. She'd, you know, pull something out of the cabinet, some cans of, she gave us some like homemade soup one time, wasn't expecting, but, you know, even though someone may not have much, they still want to be a part of being used by God. So if we get anything out of chapter 2 tonight, it's always be ready to be used by God. Always be ready to show somebody the love of Christ that you've been shown. Not expecting anything in return, but just expecting God to be glorified in what's being done.